Welcome to Telios Christian Fellowship. My name is Pastor Jim, and we are glad to have you this morning here. It's a beautiful day, the Sunday after Easter, to think about this, that after Jesus rose, it wasn't like he just rose and then all of a sudden he disappeared. He was around for a month, walking around, letting people examine him, letting people look at him and touch him and talk to him. And I just love it when I think about the time after Jesus rose again from the dead, the conversations he must have had with people and people had with him. Well, here we are. We have remembered Jesus rising from the dead, but we are going to kind of go backwards here and look at why he had to die on a cross for us. Why did he have to go through that? Why is Friday so good? If you came to a Good Friday service, the one that we had just 9 days ago or so, and you see these passages here, you will understand why that Friday was a good Friday and why Jesus had to do what he had to do. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be in the very first verse. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Everything is perfect at this point. Everything is perfect. Sometimes we wonder, does God listen to me? He's listening to you. But I want to ask you this question. Are you listening to him? I ask the question of myself. Am I listening to him? And so as we start out Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, won't you agree with me in prayer? Father, we come before you and I just thank you for your word. I thank you that it's true. I thank you for these dear people, how you love them. God, you love people. And we will see it again. We will see a dark day, but we will see a turning point. And we will see you reaching out to us. Father, I pray this morning that as my physical body is rebelling against me, Lord, I thank you that you're far stronger. Lord, I just pray that you would work through me, that the words I speak would be your words, not my own. God, order my thoughts, order my words. Father, I desire to hear from you this morning for my life. Father, we desire to hear from you this morning for our lives. So, Lord, speak, Holy Spirit, empower. May your will be done today. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Everything is perfect. Perfect man, perfect woman, perfect world. And then in a perfect world, in this area of Eden, to the east of it, God plants a garden. Just for man and woman. At this point, Eve doesn't have a name, or a name is not given. She is referred to as woman. That will come later on in chapter 3 here. Adam has found his perfect match. If you remember that from two Sundays ago, we talked about this wedding, this marriage in the garden with God walking Eve towards Adam. And Adam going, wow, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She is the one. But now, between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, some time has gone by. How much? A day? A week? A year? Probably less time than more time, because they were instructed to be fruitful and to multiply by God. And so at this point, there are no kids. So even the idea of being fruitful and multiplying that way hasn't happened yet. So you get the idea that it hasn't been that long between the end of Genesis 2 and what we're about to read in Genesis chapter 3. So somebody enters into the scene. Verse 1, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. It's a dark moment here in the garden. Satan enters. An angel, a worship leader in heaven. When was Satan created? Well, we know this. He was created before Genesis chapter 3. Okay. When did Satan fall? When did this idea, this plot, when did he want to overthrow God? Well, before Genesis chapter 3. We know that. The exact time, the exact day, when did it happen? Some commentators say that all of the angels were created when the stars were created. In other words, using that idea, the reference of stars also being angels. Some say that they were created maybe as early as day 2 because they were able to witness the foundations of the earth being put into place. Remember, water covering the earth and then the separation of land and water. We talked about this maybe a month and a half ago. So for them to witness that, maybe they were there actually even before that in the second day of creation around then. Here's what we know. Angels are created beings. They have a beginning. Human beings were created. We have a beginning. But that line, that timeline, if you're looking at it on a blackboard, the timeline has a dot, a beginning. And then the line goes out, and then there's an arrow that goes on for forever. See, we have a beginning, but spiritually we have no end. We will all live forever. Location. That's something that's very important, where you will spend your forever. But know this, that for the angels, they too had a beginning. God, his line, we talked about this at the very beginning of our Genesis study, God's line, to confine God to a line, that doesn't make sense, but for the sake of this morning, an arrow that goes completely in this direction and completely in that direction, he has no beginning, no one created him. He always has been. So in the garden here, Satan comes in and he starts questioning the goodness of God and the word of God. Now, if you look in Genesis chapter 2, direct your eyes in your Bible and take a look at it. Take a look at what was said by God in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, very important, Adam, saying, command, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Any confusion there? Any like, maybe die? Surely die. But what did God say first? You may surely eat of every tree of the garden. There's just one that I'm asking you, I'm commanding you to not eat from. I am giving you full freedom and reign to eat anything else off of any other tree. Now, when Satan comes in Genesis chapter 3, what does he start out with? He starts off with a negative and a doubting God. Did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? At that point, Eve could have come and said, well, actually, he said we could freely eat of any tree of the garden, except for one. But what happens here is Eve is now engaged in conversation with Satan. It's a dangerous place, engaging in conversation with Satan. And the woman said to the serpent, verse 2, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Wait. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, 17. Anywhere in there where God told them not to touch it? No. So she's adding something to what God has said. Now, here's the thing. Jim, is there anything wrong with not touching the fruit? Well, no. You don't want to be massaging fruit that you shouldn't be eating anyway. Okay? All right. So, I mean, it makes sense that you wouldn't touch it, but she was saying that God said you shouldn't touch it. God never said that. It was clear enough for God when he said, don't eat it. That means you don't touch it. So she's a little off on some of the facts here of what God said. And it's always important. What did God say? And Satan is challenging her on what God has said. He's questioning. Did God say that? And then she says at the very end, lest you die. Or God said, surely you'll die. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, now not just questioning God, but then outright denying what God has said, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. I wrote down in my notes, you lying liar, a deceiver from the beginning. Even the tone tone doesn't translate across through the scriptures, except in this passage here, as I'm reading it, you will not surely die. Oh, come on. God just wants, you know what it is? He's trying to keep you from having fun. He's trying to keep, you know what it is? He's keeping good away from you. If you think that this is an old tactic, it is an old tactic, but if you think that this is no longer used, Satan uses this all the time. Oh, God, you know, God is not giving you that or letting this happen in your life because he's keeping good things away from you. Ah, surely you won't die. Oh, come on. I'm sure you could eat it. I'm sure you could. Why don't you touch it? Why don't you? John 8:44, Jesus speaking here about Satan. He said this, you are of your, or talking to these Pharisees here about Satan. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Ouch. Satan's your daddy, is what Jesus is saying to these guys. He says, and he continues, he was a murderer from the beginning. Murder is about to happen. And does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan, you lying liar, you. Jim, you seem a little fired up. I am fired up. I'm fired up because people believe the lies of Satan. He lies about how good God is and what God has for people, and people believe him and then suffer consequences for believing the lie. It reminded me of this story of a scorpion and a frog. Maybe you've heard it. A scorpion and a frog meet on the bank of a stream, and the scorpion asks the frog to carry him across on his back. The frog asks, how do I know you won't sting me? Scorpion says, because if I do, I will die too. The frog is satisfied. They set out, but midstream, the scorpion stings the frog. The frog feels the onset of paralysis and starts to sink, knowing that they were both going to drown. And with just enough time, he gasps this question, one word, why? Replies the scorpion, it's my nature. Jesus said, Satan is a liar and he is the father of lies. He is a murderer from the beginning. You have an enemy that wants to kill you. Not only this, if you're a dad or a mom, you have an enemy that wants to kill your family. And he is actively working. I think sometimes it's this, oh, come on, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, and that's exactly the tone and what Satan would want you to believe. Oh, I don't exist. Come on, I don't exist. Oh, and the consequences, there's not any real consequences. Satan is crafty. He is crafty. He comes in and he speaks to the woman here at a point, and he went for something that she didn't fully know. She didn't fully, by her recollection, did not fully understand what God had said. But God did not instruct her. Who did God instruct? Adam. So if Eve didn't get the message, then who didn't transmit the message properly? Adam. How did sin enter the world? Through Adam. Adam is responsible. If you ever do marriage counseling with me, you'll hear this idea of like, hey, marriage, is it 50-50? Well, you look at it biblically here, in a sense, it's 100-0. Here's what I mean. In a 50-50, here's what I've noticed in marriage. If something goes wrong, the person blames the other 50%. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that? But what we're going to see here is there's an order that God has for a reason, because God is going to go to who he has put in charge. It is going to be that person's responsibility. And it's without any doubt. And we're about to see it. But let's talk about this craftiness of Satan. He's just going to come out. Hey, red suit, horns, tail, pitchfork, hi. I'm here to destroy you. I'm here to murder you. Come on. He's going to be crafty about it. He's going to appeal to the areas where you're weak. He's going to appease to those things in your flesh. You go, I just want that. Oh, I can give you that. I can give you that. See, because for him, to have that spiritual death in a person, he will go to amazing lengths to give them whatever it is that they want or they think they want. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says this about Satan. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. God wants us to be sincere and pure. He doesn't want us to be crafty. And so I have a question in my notes, and this may hit with a little bit of impact, but I think it needs to be said. Can you hide your sin well? Are you crafty? Can you hide? Do you know how to sin well? Do you know how to cover your tracks? Or at least you think you do. That's not a good thing. Let me just say that. That's not a good thing. Being crafty is not a good thing. Because there is somebody who's crafty. Satan himself. Romans 16, 19. Paul again, speaking to the church in Rome, he says this. He says, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. What does God want us to focus on? What is good, what is right, what is pure, what is holy, what is lovely. What does he want us to be innocent about? What is evil? See, there's this fascination. There can be this fascination with evil. Oh, I want to look into it. I want to know what's going on. This isn't in my notes. I'm going to tell you the story, though. We were in Arizona, and there was a girl. She was about college age, and she was trying to get out of her family. Her family was involved in Wicca, witchcraft, all that stuff. And so I remember going with one of the pastors, and she had come to the college group a few times, and she's like, I just want to get out, but I don't know if it's safe. I have a couple things that need to be moved, but I need to get out of here. I need to get out of this environment. And so a couple of us went over and put her stuff in a car, and she had another place that she was staying at, and she got out of that scene, that very dark scene. But there's something that I remember about it. One of the guys that was helping move this stuff out, as we were moving stuff from a top shelf wardrobe or something like that. There's some boxes up top, a closet, there it is. A box fell down, and in that box came out all these books on Wicca. And I remember watching this guy. I was maybe 20, 22 at the time. I remember watching this guy, and he kind of looked at it, and he's like, well, yeah, she doesn't need this stuff. She doesn't need these books. These books don't need to go with her. And so he removed them so that she wouldn't have those with her. But the interesting thing is I later found out that he took those books himself to look into it. If you don't think evil has an attraction to it, you're lying to yourself. If you don't think it has this appeal, and God says, I want you to be wise to what is good. I want you to be innocent to what is evil. There's a certain point that all of us can go, hey, there's something here and that's wrong. Should I investigate all of how it's wrong? Because some people don't come back from that. And there is this thing where, I mean, there are times where, you know, when we go through Genesis, we'll see it. We'll see some of these practices that happened here in the Old Testament. You look at some of the cultures around and they had hideous, horrifying practices. And I can only look at those for so long before I have to go, oh man, I need to read something about how good God is because I need a cleansing from all of this darkness. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. We're just like, I need a shower, like a spiritual shower from the darkness that's around. I can only read about the things that are wrong and dark so long before I have to go, God, I need your word. I need to know what's right and good and true and holy. Be wise about what's good. Be innocent about what is evil. Think of a child. That's wrong. How do you know it? I just know that it's wrong. Something about it, it's wrong. They may not know all the details. They don't need to know all the details. God doesn't want us to have to go look through all the details of these things. I pray for ministries that are apologetics ministries or ones that look into false religions and things like that. I pray for them because I believe God calls people and has equipped certain people. That is their ministry, and he's specially equipped them for that. But even for them, I pray for them that they don't end up going so far in. So let's look at verse number 5 here. Satan all flat out lies. You're not going to surely die. And look what Satan continues to say. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. See, Jesus said that he's a father of lies. There's no truth in him. Now, here's the thing with Satan. He may say certain statements that are true, but with Satan, you have to take the entire line of statements together because the way he works is this. If it was all a lie, like every statement was false, it'd be pretty easy to pick him out. But what it is here's a true fact. Here's a true statement. Here's a true statement. Here's a lie. And at the end of that lie, there's your hook. There's your hook. So then if you look at the entire statement, it's a lie. A truth, a truth, a truth, a truth, and a lie put together is a lie. That's what Jesus means when he says that Satan is a liar. Because in verse 5 here, Satan does say something that's true, but it's in this long line, and at the end is this deadly hook. And the hook is about to attach itself here. Look at verse 5 again. This statement is not a false statement. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. This part has some truth to it, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And their eyes were opened. But here's what it was like when they ate of that fruit. Not apple, you know, you see it around, it's an apple. It's just a fruit. We don't know. They ate of this fruit, so they touched it for sure. Then they're biting into it. It's like somebody who's deaf, and for the first time they can hear. But here's what it would be like for Adam and Eve. It's like a deaf person hearing for the first time, and all they can hear is deafening, horrifying screaming. Was it better that they couldn't hear at all? See, in that, their eyes are open. No longer are they innocent. I think of like a child. You know, a child is just like, hey, I'm trusting. Hey, I believe you. Hey, I've got it. I can do it. Yes, it's great. You're going to take care of me. It's great. And then somebody comes and lies to a child. And then for a child, their innocence is taken away. For Adam and Eve, they now knew. And God instructed them very clearly, I don't want you to have to do that. I'm going to take care of you. I will satisfy all of your needs. So were their eyes opened? Oh, their eyes were opened, but what they saw was not what they wanted to see. You see, that's what Satan will do. Oh, sure, you want to be wise? I'll let you be wise. Look at this threefold attack. It's like this trident with three points in it. Look at these three points, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was, one, good for food. Oh, it looks like it will nourish me. That thing that I'm being tempted towards, it looks like that will actually nourish me and satisfy me. You got to understand, temptations have the illusion that they're going to satisfy you. And nowhere in the scriptures here do we have this idea that she was even hungry. Oh, but it looks like that would taste good. It looks like it would satisfy me. First prong of this trident. The second one, it was a delight to the eyes. Oh, happens now. Hey, go ahead and sin. Don't worry. Look at it. It looks good. Come on, it looks good. I'm sure that that fruit looked good. I'm sure that there's no denying that it was a delight to the eyes. And then here's the third one. The tree was to be desired to make one wise. And here's the thing about this deception, is when it comes to sin, there's something that tickles our intellect. It makes us go, I want to know more. I want to know more. There are some things that God tells us and instructs us clearly. You don't need to know more about this. As a dad, I can understand this. I can understand. There's certain things that if my kids ask me about certain things, depending on the age or where they're at or what's going on, I'll just go, you know what? I may give them a basic answer. I'm not going to go into the nitty-gritty or the gory details of certain things. It's that with God, that He knows what they need to know and what they don't need to know. And God's plan all along was that they would just trust Him. Now, remember I said that God has order when it comes to a marriage. God has order when it comes to a marriage. He does. See, this idea is, oh, Eve, can't believe you. You didn't know what the truth was. You couldn't remember what God said. Well, first of all, God told Adam, and Adam was supposed to tell her. So Adam failed there. But these words could get lost on you because it's tucked in verse 5, 6, and 7. But look at verse 6 there at the very end. And she also gave some to her husband. Here are those four words. Who was with her? He was with her. Where's your spine, Adam? Where's your spine? You were called to be the head of the woman. You were called to protect. You were called to be there for her. And you're standing there while Satan is lying and you know what God told you and you're saying nothing? And sin entered the world through Adam. Adam knew. See, when Adam took of that fruit, was Eve deceived? Eve was deceived. Was Adam deceived? He willingly took it and ate it. It's horrifying. I look at this and the responsibility for a man in a relationship, for a husband in a family. God will equip a man to lead his family. There are many things that are a man's responsibility in a family. And this is what we see in our culture. Oh, well, you know what? You can just, you know, not do that. It's fine. And you see families that are attacked and kids that are being picked off by the enemy while dad sits mute. It's pathetic. It's pathetic. Has it happened before? Genesis 3:6. Adam was with her. And now, consequences. See, this is the part that Satan doesn't tell you about. This is about the part in the temptation he doesn't let you know about. Oh, it's all good. It's great. God's trying to keep good from you. You'll be wise. Look at it. Look at the fruit. It looks great. Hey, have it. Eat it. Taste it. Sucker. Got you. Got you. The hook is embedded and it hurts. And the horrifying nature of what's about to happen here, all of a sudden their eyes are open and they see things. And they see good and they see evil. See, before this, what is evil? Look at this, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called out to the man. Who did he call out to? The man. And said to him, "Where are you?" There's an order that God has established. And he said, the guy, Adam, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Where is your spine? "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" Now let's start at the last verse that we just read there and work our way backwards. Is that true? The serpent deceived me and I ate. Yes, that is true. That is true. Should she have eaten? No, she shouldn't have. But was she deceived? She was deceived. But now let's work our way backwards here. Let's work our way and look at this whole thing. The idea is that they didn't pray. Adam and Eve didn't have to pray to God. You know why? Because God would show up and walk with them. God would walk with them in this perfect garden and they would have conversations with him. They didn't need to pray because praying was talking to God. And in the cool of the day, they would walk in this perfect garden. And so Adam doesn't hear God's voice first. He hears the sound of God walking in the garden. You know, this idea, is this an idea of Jesus here in Genesis? God in bodily form, walking in the garden. Well, on hearing just the sound of God's footsteps, the man and his wife hid themselves. You see, here are the consequences of sin. All of a sudden, you want to hide yourself from God. Because what kicks in is broken relationships and shame and blame shifting. They're feeling the shame and they're like, "We have to hide. We have to hide." All God is doing is just walking. God didn't do anything. Did God do anything? God didn't do anything. God's just walking in a garden that he made for them. And they are freaking out and they're hiding because of their sin. Not only that, in verse 10, God says, "Where are you?" Now, let me ask you this question. Did God know where they were? Yes. God did not ask them the question for his knowledge. He's giving them an opportunity to have conversation. God wants to have conversation with us, even when we have sinned. See, here's the thing. Satan will feed you the lies on the front side of things. And then when you've sinned and you feel the shame and grief, you know what Satan will say to you then? "Oh, God doesn't want to talk to you, you sinner. Are you kidding me? You think he wants to talk to you? He wants nothing to do with you. Don't even talk to him. Don't even call out to him. Don't even cry to him." You see, Satan's getting you on both sides. But see, what does God do? "Hey, where are you?" He knows exactly where they are. He knows exactly, he knew the exact moment when they ate. And then here is what Adam says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid." Here's something else that happens. What sin does causes you to have this fear of God. And I don't mean this healthy fear of God. I mean this, "I'm afraid of him. I'm afraid of him. I think he's mad and I'm going to run away from him." That comes because of sin. That comes because of what we do, not because of what God did. And then verse 12, Adam, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate." So he shifts the blame. God goes to the right person first, Adam. You, I've put you here, I've put you in this role of responsibility. I have commanded you to not eat of that tree. And what does Adam do? Adam says, the woman you gave to me. But do you see, it's even more than him blaming Eve. There's something very deep that Adam does here. Adam blames God for his sin. Are you kidding me? God made me do this thing. He's blaming God right there in verse 12. The woman whom you gave to be with me. If you didn't give her to be with me, then I wouldn't have... Adam, shut your mouth now. Now, do people do this today? Absolutely they do this today. You have to understand, human nature, this nature, we hasn't changed. We still have this attraction towards sin. The biggest problem in our world today, you've heard me say this week after week, is sin. It's sin. It's not global warming. It's sin. We have other issues. I agree. But if you want to start at the number one issue on the list, of which the second runner-up is nowhere close, it's sin. And Adam here blames God. God, who's only done good for them, who's only done what is right, he blames God for what he has done, fully knowing. God made me, you know, I was just tempted. I was tempted. You know, that's why it happened. I was tempted. James says this, James 1, 13 through 16. And remember, when you are tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Where does temptation come from? Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. And that dragging us away, I have this picture of a person being dragged by the feet into darkness as they're screaming, crying out. Verse 15, these desires give birth to sinful action. So where does temptation come from? First of all, it's our sinful desires. Then all it takes is the right opportunity. The opportunity shows up and we go, yeah, I think I'll follow up with sinful action. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, oh, your little baby is growing. And what does it look like? Full-blown death. It gives birth to death. So what does James say? Don't be misled, dear brothers and sisters. Oh, I was tempted. You know why you're tempted? Because of your sinful desires. If you train your mind in a certain way, then all that's waiting for you to take action on your sin, physical action, is an opportunity. If you entertain sinful thoughts, all it's going to take then is for the opportunity to show itself, and you are primed and ready. You've been training yourself for it to, you've been training yourself for this opportunity to come. There it is. I'm just going to step into it. Oh, I don't know how it happened. Your sinful desires. Little baby. Oh, little sinful desire. So cute. So innocent. So it's fine. Oh, I'm tempted. Oh, that's fine. Oh, baby's growing. Baby's growing. Oh, wait a second. What is this? It's death. It is death. So how do you protect yourself from being deceived? Eve was deceived. Here's how you protect yourself from being deceived. You have to know what the truth is. God wrote a book. He wrote a book, and in it he has given us instruction for our life. This works in 2015. It will work in 2016. There is no revision necessary for this book, nor has there ever been any revision needed for God's word. That's what I love about God's word. This is going to work and apply for us through this life. And God's words, these words will never pass away into eternity. Infinite line going off into eternity. That's how powerful this is. And yet how many times do people not know what the Bible says? So how do you protect yourself from being deceived? Know what the truth is. Know what is right. Know what God expects of you. And know how God is going to give you the strength to do what is right. So, know the truth. What's the second thing you can do to protect yourself from deception? Ask the truth. Ask the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You want to know what the truth is? Just ask him. Wait, truth is a person? Jesus. Jesus said it himself. See, is there some things that Eve could have done? Absolutely. Eve could have stopped and just said, Adam, what am I supposed to do? Eve could have said, God, hey, weird serpent thingy, whatever, talking, get away. Whatever. Hey, God, there's somebody harassing me here, and there's some things that he's saying that are clearly opposite of what you told me. Can you come and sort some things out for me? But that conversation didn't happen. See, there's times where if you hear something, you go, something about this doesn't sound right. Maybe you've experienced this. I have. I may not know the exact verse or the exact thing, but a situation comes up and it's like, hey, you want to do this thing? No. Why? I'm not exactly sure. You know what? I need to ask God. I just need to pray about it. And you can always go, hey, I just need a time out for a sec. I just need to pray about this. I haven't talked to the most important person in my life and in the universe, God, about it. Let me chat with him first, then I'll get back to you. But sometimes we can make very rash decisions based on our sinful desires, and then we face the consequences of it. So you know the truth, you ask the truth, and then you act on the truth. You don't act on a lie. You act upon what you know is true. So, it's okay for you to stop and await further instructions. It's okay for you to stop and go, God, I need some more direction on this in my life. Here in our church, here at the Telios Christian Fellowship, I want you to know this, that as a shepherd, my responsibility is to feed the people who come. What am I supposed to feed them? My great stories and experiences? No, that's not going to get you anywhere. What I'm supposed to give you is the Word of God. That is what I'm called to faithfully do, because here's the thing, if I keep teaching the truth, then you will know what the truth is. And you will then have a remembrance of what the truth is. So my responsibility is to do that. And here's what I love, is then when somebody comes into our church who has an ulterior motive, and it happens, even in the last month, person comes in and they're just chatting away and they're like, hey, and this person was going from person to person after service going, hey, anywhere in the Bible does Jesus say that he's God? We just went through a year in the Gospel of John. And the point of the Gospel of John is that Jesus is God. Well, it's interesting, this person, as they're going from person to person, and they were looking. They were specifically looking for people to ask this question to try to put doubt in there. It was anywhere in the Bible where Jesus says he's God. Well, they ask him, are you God? And he says, it is as you say. Well, yeah, but that doesn't count. Did he say, I am God? Well, there was a point where Jesus clearly spoke, said he's the Son of God, but they understood what he meant. We know how. How do we know that? Because they picked up stones to stone him. So they understood what Jesus meant. For this person, none of those answers were sufficient. He went to multiple people and asked. And here's what I love, is every time he went to a person, they kind of were like, no, dude, something's off with you. I'm glad you came. Glad you came to church. But something about what you're saying isn't right. I love that. Here's what I love, is that our church needs to be a healthy church. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be small. It needs to be healthy. Because when you have a healthy church, weeds don't have room to grow. So, do we pull out insecticide and start spraying all the weeds? No, we just feed the grass. We just focus on what is true and right. And then when somebody comes in and they've got some weird off thing, some people genuinely are just confused. And it's not like, you know, we're here to shoot anybody that comes in that doesn't believe what the Bible says. That's not it at all. But if somebody comes with the ulterior motive of coming in and causing harm and chaos and confusion in the church, then let me tell you, I personally, I'm going to deal with it. Amen. That is my role. That is my role. And for that person, we had a conversation. And I said, you can come to our church, and if you want to be in Christian fellowship, you want to learn about Christ, even if you yourself don't believe Jesus is God, you can come and hear the truth and just be around Christian fellowship. Then you're more than invited to come. But if you come, and you've come to put your business card in the prayer book, which is, by the way, tactless and utterly tacky, which I told them. And if you want to come in and try to pick people off and try to find people and try to cause it, I said, then you are not welcome to come here. That was the shortest meeting. Heather can tell you. This is the shortest meeting I've ever had in my office. It was like done in 3 minutes. And, you know, I was like, hey, I said, if you change your mind, you're more than welcome to come. But if you're coming with your own agenda, you are not welcome here. Now, I want to ask you this question. If that person came to you, would you be able to give a hope and a reason for what you believe in? Or would you pitch him off to somebody else because you don't know enough? You should know enough. You should know about the truth so that when somebody comes up and has something that's a little off, you know that, hey, something's not quite right. Oh, you should just go to talk to Pastor Jim. No, you should be able to give him an answer because you know what? This book was written for you too. So I just want to encourage you, church. Our goal is not to be big or small. It's to be healthy. And if we're healthy as a church, it crowds the weeds out. Check this out. If it's healthy in your family, it crowds the weeds out. You train your children up well, and you teach them what is true and what is right and good. They are equipped for the world that is out there that's going to pitch them so much deception and shiny things. And it's like a shiny candy with all its coatings, and inside is cyanide. Oh, but it looks good. It's shiny. It tasted good at first, but then inside is death. And if you're a dad, it is your responsibility over your family. It is your responsibility. There's no getting around that. The scripture does not give you leeway to get around that. So what are the consequences of sin? What are the things that happen here? Verse 14, 15, 16. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock, above all the beasts of the field, and your belly, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And right there, in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, in the 15th verse of chapter 3, is the gospel. Right there, God speaks to Satan and says, I'm going to put a division between you and the woman, between your offspring, Satan, and her offspring. And he, her offspring, my son, will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. So Satan, this serpent, this snake-like creature, yeah, he'll bite the heel, but Jesus, on that Good Friday, when he died and said, it is finished, and absorbed all the sins of the world, his heel came squarely down on the head of Satan and crushed him and fulfilled Genesis 3:15. So already, at the moment that sin has happened here and consequences are coming, our God is so gracious that he gives hope, even in the middle of sin and darkness. This is a pivotal verse and a turning point in the Bible here. God very clearly tells Satan here, you're going to be cursed. You're going to think you've won, but all you're going to experience, Satan, is utter and eternal defeat. God already gives him the preview of what's ahead for him. And it's an encouragement to us to realize that he is defeated. He is already a defeated foe. So why does it seem like he attacks me so much? Because he's desperate. When today is done, he has one less day to try to mess with you. So he's getting desperate. He's flailing. He's a loser and he's a liar. You don't have to be afraid of him. Verse 16. To the woman, consequences for sin. God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So a couple things, the consequences for a woman. Childbirth, according to God here, wouldn't have been painful before there was sin. And at this point, you ladies are like, but it's even more than just childbearing. The tone of that verse is that there will be pain with children. So it's not just even the childbearing. And there's a pain that only a mother can understand when it comes to her kids. When they go off on the wrong direction, there's this type of pain that as a dad, we kind of look at and go, well, okay. But there's something far deeper for a woman that happens with her kids. And that was foretold right here. There's going to be pain with your kids. When things happen in their life, it is going to affect you. That is a consequence of sin. And now look at this. For Adam, you see the longest list of things here. And Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not even eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So for man, for Adam, thorns and weeds. Think about that next time you get stuck by a thorn, or you have to de-weed your yard or whatever. Adam. Hard work. See, because before, there was work before this point, but the work was pure joy. It was pure joy. Now, monotonous labor. Do you ever have things that happen in your work where you just feel like it's a conveyor belt? It's just monotony over and over again? Well, that happened because of sin right here. And this is the other thing. Adam, you are spiritually dead and you will die physically. Spiritual death has happened and you're going to die physically. You were created to live forever, but you will die physically. So Romans 8:22 says this, For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So when you look at the world that's around us, when you look at the universe that we live in, it is falling apart. If you're thinking, wow, are things getting worse or is it just me? Things are getting worse. It is a consequence of sin. It has been foretold. So as you look on the screen here, your bulletins have just part of the image. If we go to our title screen here, this was a piece of artwork from an artist named Thomas Cole. This was first exhibited in 1828. He is one of my favorite artists. This is called Expulsion from the Garden of Eden. And that is a super fuzzy image. And I think I may have given you the low res version. Yeah, just the title, please, is what I'd like. Yeah. And then, that's okay. So in this image here, it's a bit dark, but in this corner here, and your bulletins have it, because your bulletins have from here over. Right here in the bottom, you'll see man and woman, Adam and Eve, being sent out of the garden into a world of, it's dark over there for sure on our screen, but if you look in your bulletin, a world of volcanoes, a world of death. In the large painting of it, there's a wolf in the bottom corner who's just killed a deer. So now you're having death in the world. There's broken tree branches and tree limbs. And so in the garden was life. And outside of the garden, outside of this, in this fallen world, as things are falling apart, is death. It is such a vivid picture, and the dividing line, that gate, that door between Eden, that opening there. This is what's said by the Museum of Art that it's put in. In his expulsion painting, Cole vividly portrays both paradise and a hostile world, replete with the consequences of earthly knowledge. These opposing realms meet near the center of the canvas. The profusion of flora and fauna evokes the beauty and harmony of Eden. Outside the portal to paradise, Adam and Eve are cast into an abyss marked by blasted trees, desolate rocks, and an ominous wolf. Now, Jim, are you going to leave us at this place? No, I am not. There are a few more verses here. Please, let us read it. God loves Adam and Eve, and God is going to do something. First time it's ever happened. An animal is going to die. Who is going to kill the animal? God is going to kill the animal. Why? Because of sin. Verse 20. Man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. You see this in Bible commentaries and church history. What animal would that have been? And I would agree with them as well that the animal for me, no doubtably, a lamb. A lamb that was killed for them to provide skin, for them to clothe them in their nakedness and shame. Do you catch the imagery of that? 1 Peter 1:19-20 and 21. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. Way before Genesis chapter 3, God chose Jesus. But he was not revealed to you until these last days. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. God had to kill an animal because of our sin. And verse 22, 23, and 24. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Remember, there's two trees, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were not to eat. And then there was a tree of life. To eat from the tree of life, you would live forever. And God, in his wisdom, he knows all the things that are happening here. He did not want them in their spiritually dead state to eat from the tree of life and then be locked into being spiritually dead for all of eternity. And so to protect them, God put a guard so that they could not come back in their fallen, sinful state and then live forever in their fallen, sinful state, die and live eternally in their fallen, sinful state. So we got to look at some parallels here as we're closing. Please listen carefully. This is so huge. Because for some of you, connecting the Old Testament and the New Testament, you don't have that connection. They are all over the place. And this chapter is huge. Take and eat. Satan, in essence, was saying, take and eat. Take and eat from that tree. Because God's holding good things from you. Take and eat. Take and eat. But you know what? Somebody else said, take and eat. In Matthew 26:26, Jesus. Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And after blessing, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. See, in the garden, they took and ate and it led to their death. Jesus says, take and eat. This is my body. It's going to be given for you. You will live if you take and if you partake in me. I saw this quote here. My wife brought this up and put this on my desktop. I thought it's great. Max Lucado. The Bible is a story of two gardens, Eden and Gethsemane. In the first, Adam took a fall. In the second, Jesus took a stand. You see, Jesus is described as the last Adam. There was a first Adam, and it's the one we're reading about here in Genesis. But there was a last Adam because sin came into the world with the first Adam. And sin, the cost and the price of it, was absorbed and paid for by the last Adam, who was Jesus. So these are dark days. The fall of man happened with Adam. Sin enters the world. But on Good Friday, not Easter, it was Good Friday. On Good Friday, Jesus satisfied the wrath of God, the consequence of sin, and he absorbed all of it on the cross. And that's why it's such a good, good Friday. So on these dark days here, was Good Friday a dark day? It was a dark day, but it was a great day. This day in the garden, it was a dark day, and it was the beginning of a lot of pain and suffering. When we look at our world, and we look at the news, and we think about terrorism and beheadings and homelessness and kids dying and disease, and we go, why, God, why? Let me answer you that question for you. Sin, that's why. That's why. It is the biggest problem we have in the world. So, church, I leave you with these two things. I leave you with these two points. These verses will show up on the screen. They're both from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Please look at them, consider them, and then we'll pray. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And I want you to think about this and bless you in the land. I want you to think about this. Two trees. One that gives you life forever and one that brought sin into the world. Two gardens, Eden, Gethsemane. Two Adams, Adam in Genesis and Jesus Christ. Two choices, life or death. Is it really that polarizing? It is really that polarizing. You will live forever. You will live forever. But the location is based on what your choice is. You will live forever. Here's the last verse. Deuteronomy 30 again, 19:20. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days. I want to encourage you, choose life and choose Christ. Let's pray as worship team comes up. Lord, as we've read this chapter, a lot happened. It's a heavy chapter. And there's darkness in it. But even in the darkness, God, you make a way. Even in the darkness, you covered Adam and Eve. You did that. Even in the darkness, you made a way for things to be right. But no earthly man could do it. It required your own son. The perfect Lamb of God had to come down and die to make things right. Only you, Jesus, could fix what we had broken. And we acknowledge that this day, the things that are broken in our life today, we cannot fix. God, you know the things that entice us. You know we have sinful desires within us. God, I pray for myself and I pray for each one of us that we would focus on you. That we would train our minds on things that are godly and right and true and lovely and trustworthy. God, I pray that we would focus on who you are so that when temptation comes, we would turn away from it and we would turn to you. As you're here this morning, you've been given two choices. And maybe up to this point in your life, you have not realized that you have to make a choice. You might have just thought, hey, I'm just saved because I was born in a Christian family. Or maybe, hey, I'm okay because I do more good things than bad things on a scale of things. It doesn't work that way. All it takes is one trespass and one offense for separation to happen, for sin to separate us from God. But it takes one decision for us to invite Christ into our life, to be right with God, to have communion with Him again, to be able to talk with Him, to be able to fellowship with God. Where are you this morning? What choice have you made in your life? Have you made a choice? If you haven't, I just want to offer this to you. Whether you're here this morning, or you're listening on the radio, or you're on the internet, I just want to say this. Choose Christ. He is the answer for the trouble in your life. If you want to ask Christ into your heart, you want Him to make all things right in your life. You don't want there to be that separation between you and God. You see clearly, yeah, it's my sinful desires. That's how I've ended up in this place. You want to stop falling into the same pit, believing the same lies over and over again. I have to tell you this. You need strength that doesn't come from you. You need Jesus. If that's where you're at this morning, then it's a prayer. It's a conversation with Him. Pray this prayer in your heart to God. He's listening to you. He loves you. God, I need you. God, I am a sinner. I fall short. I do what is wrong. Then I try to fix it myself, and it just gets worse. I need you, God. I need you to fix me. I need you to change me. God, I believe what I've just read, that you showed love to Adam and Eve, even as they sinned to you. So I believe that you will show me forgiveness if I come to you. God, I'm coming to you. God, forgive me of my sins. God, come into my life and change me. I want to live for you. I want to live my life your way. I want to live it alive and not dead. I accept you, Jesus. Thank you for making me a Christian. You make me a Christian. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, if you're on the radio or if you're on the internet, you prayed that prayer, you can call the phone number. We'll be here at church. We'd love to pray with you. That's the biggest decision you can make in your life because it goes all the way to eternity. Don't go without telling somebody because they're just going to be pumped for you. Have the truth. Live the truth. Know the truth.